last week we made a transition from looking at hymns to looking at praise songs. Let me just remind you where we are. We've been looking for quite a few weeks now at lessons from some aspect of what we read in Scripture, lessons from kings and soldiers and so forth. And we spent some time looking at lessons that came to us from the Psalms. And what happened was that we had looked at Psalms for a while, and I decided it might be a good thing for us to look at hymns. The words that hymns have can often carry a message as effectively as Scripture for some folks. And that's what we've been doing. Last week we made a transition to begin to look at praise songs. More commonly, you would see these in the gathering setting. But it seemed to me maybe this was a good time to take a break from that and simply to take a look at what Scripture says about music. So that's what I propose that we begin today. We'll do this for a week or two, and then we'll come back, pick up praise songs where we were, and maybe it'll seem a little fresher when we get there instead of starting to get a little old. The first time I find anything written about music in the Bible, it's possible I've missed something earlier, but the earliest time I see anything is in the book of Genesis, and specifically it's in Genesis chapter 4. Now, let me set the stage. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, human beings are created, Adam and Eve. They're placed in the garden. The snake comes along. Temptation comes along. Adam and Eve sin. They're cast out of the garden, and a different kind of life begins for them. They have two children, Abel and Cain, and there's some things that happen with each of them beginning their own worship. Cain gets jealous and kills his brother. And for a little while after that, they follow Cain's descendants. Bible record follows Cain's descendants, and then comes back to the other children that Adam and Eve had and follows them. In that little bit where they're following Cain, this is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21 is where you actually focus. But if you look down through there, Cain has, if you count Cain as the first generation, seven generations later there comes a guy named Lamech. Maybe Lamech is the sixth generation, his children are the seventh generation, but about seven generations down. Lamech has three boys by two wives, and I know that parents still do this these days. I don't think it's all that kind to your children, but they name these kids, and if you look at their names, you'll see what I'm talking about. Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal. Jabel and Jubal and Tubal Cain. I don't know that they were using Cain as a last name, but that's the way you see them. Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal Cain. And what's interesting is, if you take a look, is verse 21, it tells you about Jubal. It says that he is the father of, or the ancestor of, all who play, and it names two instruments. What are those instruments? The harp. And mine says the pipe. Another translation says the flute. Does yours say lyre instead of harp? Mm-hmm. Okay, you'll see that the Bible later makes a distinction between those two names. But stringed instruments and wind instruments you might think of, I think these may be more generic than specific. But he talks about these. These are the first ones that I find mentioned. Now, I do not propose to go straight through the Bible showing you, you never go jumping around, you always go straight forward. I don't propose to do that because I may miss something important, and this way it'll look like maybe I'll get there someday, and when I do, you won't realize I didn't see it until later. But I want to jump to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, if you go through the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where I want to go. And I want to look at verse 14 with you. So if you can find that, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. My translation doesn't read quite as well as some other translations do, so you follow along in yours and we'll try to put them all together here. Mine says, "The Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord afflicted him," that is Saul, "with terrors." Bible writers tend to ascribe everything to God's will. It may be his active will, it may be his permissive will. Commentators will talk about that. But in my translation, the evil spirit is said to have come from him. Mine says afflicted him with terrors. What does yours say?
Oppression and
distress.
Tormented.
Okay.
Troubled.
There's one translation that says bothered, and I don't think that's strong enough. Now, if you read a little bit further, you will see that his servants, his aides, are going to say, this is from the Lord, and what you need to do is find somebody who knows how to sing the things that God has given us. Find somebody who knows how to play the harp, and maybe some music will help you. Who's the harpist that they find? They find David. There's a commentator way back there who used to refer to David as the sweet singer of Israel because of his musical skills. We don't know what tunes he would play on his harp. Maybe they were tunes that he was trying out that later when he started writing some of the Psalms, they would be the music that he would use for those. But what we see is, we see again the harp. We see the harp again. And it's being used in this case to counteract some of the things that may torment people. Now, if you come to 1 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, there was a little bit of a challenge to finding this, so I think I'm going to skip the first part of this. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And start at verse 16. David is now king. Saul is gone. And David is in the process of reorganizing worship, reorganizing the way praise is given to God by the people. And if you read in verse 16, it says, in my translation, David also told the heads of the Levites, these are the leading people among the Levites. Levites, you may remember, were one of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes of Israel. These were traced back to the sons of Jacob. Levites were not given a portion of the land in the promised land. Instead, Joseph was given a double portion. And the Levites were simply scattered across the land. This becomes important later. The Levites were scattered across the land. And their function was to help lead worship. Among the Levites were specifically the descendants of Aaron. That was Moses' brother. The descendants of Aaron, they served as priests. And others of the Levites. So when you hear priests and Levites, that's really a little bit wrongly said. All priests are Levites. Some Levites are priests. That might be the way to say it. But anyway, what was going to be their function? He told the heads of the Levites to appoint their kinsmen to be, and what does he say?
Singers.
He's building a praise band. And if you keep reading, what is supposed to happen? Others of the Levites are going to be playing accompaniment for this. You're going to have singers, and you're going to have players, music instrument players. What are the instruments they play?
Mine says harps and lyres.
And cymbals.
That's the way mine does. Harp, lyre, cymbal. That's why when I look at that older section, and yours says lyre and mine says harp, I think back there they're just generically saying stringed instruments. And here they're making a distinction between those. I don't know if one of those is sort of shaped like a guitar or a mandolin or a violin with some kind of sounding chamber and an arm, while the other would just be strings on something that you carry. I don't know. It could be the harp meant something large and the lyre meant something small, because I think both of those. But stringed instruments of a couple of different kinds, and also cymbals.
You know, Bill, I know that I mentioned earlier here, but I mean, also you need to write down voice.
Well, this is the thing. Alongside of these are the singers. So you've got the vocal performers and the instrumental performers, and I'm trying to keep an eye on both. Thank you for reminding me to put that down. That's the way I have it on here. Now go to chapter 20.
Well, I think there's another point here. It says, mine gives an adverb, play loudly.
Oh, does it?
On musical instruments and harps and lyres.
Oh, mine doesn't say loudly.
Mine says loudly.
Excellent.
With instruments of music, harps and lyres, loud sounding cymbals to raise sounds of joy.
Yeah, when the choir sings that, you won't necessarily know this because you go to the gathering. When the choir sings this, we often say, loud cymbals, high-sounding cymbals, and I think they must be picking up two translations. Mine doesn't use the word loudly.
Loudly, which I think is an interesting...
Mm-hmm. Mine doesn't use the word loudly. Mine says joyfully.
This says cymbals, praises.
Loud praises. Okay, but they're building a praise band.
Right.
And volume is important to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're saying. Volume is important.
Yeah, and in the gathering today, we covered that.
Yeah, we did.
Did we?
Yeah, he's not in pain.
Lane's up there.
I'm glad to know it.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Now, I want to move just a little further. We're still sort of picking up background here. Still in 1 Chronicles, go to chapter 25. And I didn't read verse 1 in the first hour, but I should have. Take a look at verse 25. Mine says, for the liturgy, for the worship service, yours may say, David and the religious officials selected the sons of Asaph, A-S-A-P-H in my translation, the sons of Heman, the sons of Jeduthun, who were to, and now mine uses this word, prophesy. Is that what yours says?
Mm-hmm.
That's actually a very good and interesting word. To the accompaniment of
lyres, harps, and cymbals.
Lyres, harps, and cymbals. Now, what am I showing you? I'm showing you that if you start looking at any time they're talking about worship, they tend to talk about harps, lyres, and cymbals. Harps, lyres, and cymbals. Harps, lyres, and cymbals. Is there any other musical instrument that turns out to have been used in these kinds of settings? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, someday, probably not today, we're going to come back here and look at this little section quite a bit more, in quite a bit more detail. But this morning, I'm only looking at the tail end of this. Verse 27 in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 27. Then, my translation starts with that word, then. Does yours sort of start that way? Now, what that means is all the stuff we aren't looking at today that we will look at on another day, all these things have happened. And after they have happened, then all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat at their head. Jehoshaphat was the king. As the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Any variations on your translation that might be of help here? Y'all okay? Verse 28. To the sound of this, this, and this, they came to Jerusalem. And it names three things. What are the three things? Harps, lyres, and
trumpets.
Okay.
Now, well, make sure you see this. You got harps, you got lyres, you got cymbals. You also have trumpets. I don't know why cymbals aren't in this list, but I do know why trumpets are in this list. And I simply ask you, listen to this for a minute or two, hang on to it, and in a week or two when we get back to this section to look more detail at all the stuff that came before then they headed back to Jerusalem, this will make more sense to you. But here's the deal. If I'm reading Scripture correctly, the Levites did not play the trumpet. The trumpet was played by the priests. Now, the priests were still Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Priests were the only ones that played trumpets. The more ordinary, if you will, run-of-the-mill, mid-range Levites, they would be the ones that would be singing or playing harp or lyre or cymbal. It was the trumpets who played, that were played by the priests. And remember, priests were Levites, but here's the Levites up here. It's interesting. It doesn't look like just anybody could be in the choir. It doesn't look like just anybody could be in the praise band. It looked like it needed to be coming from the Levites. But when you look at the trumpets, this could be the word horn. A lot of times I've seen some translations that go back and forth. One translation uses trumpet, one translation uses horn. And if you know something about Israel and you know something about the word horn, that probably means a ram's horn, and it has a special name. A few of you know that name. You do or you don't? I hope you do.
Shofar.
Shofar. S-H-O-F-A-R, the shofar. I don't know that that's the same thing. There may have been trumpets in one place, horns in another. But in any event, it seems like when they were played mostly by the priests. Okay, I'd like you to keep an eye on that. But basically, because trumpets are mentioned, that means priests were present to be playing them. Because harps and lyres were mentioned, that means Levites were present. There's a reason they were present, but we're not going to look at that today. We're going to go on and look at some other things. All right, comments so far?
I have a cross-reference in my Bible going back to the loud. That's chapter 1 Chronicles 23, where it shows where David assigned 4,000 people to sing praise to the Lord with the instruments with which I have made the praise. So that's why it was loud. We had 4,000 of them.
Yeah, and before we leave this, can you go back to 1 Chronicles 25? I realize there's something I didn't say. If you take a look at verse 1, David selected the sons of Asaph, of Heman and Jeduthun, who were to prophesy to the accompaniment harp, lyre, and cymbal. I will tell you, this will be important later, the word prophesy used in this context doesn't always mean making some prediction about the future. In this kind of context, it almost as often means preaching or teaching God's word, using music as a means of informing and inspiring people spiritually. And I think that's probably what these mean. Now, what I wanted to do was to jump down. Verse 2, it tells you the sons of Asaph. Verse 3, it tells you the sons of Jeduthun. Verse 4, it tells you the sons of Heman. And it look at verse 7. Verse 7, the tail end of verse 6, it lists those three men. And it says that they were trained, my translation says. This is verse 7. I think there's another translation that says they were accomplished musicians, not just they were trained in song, in the songs of the Lord. Mine says trained in the songs of the Lord. There's at least one place that says they were accomplished musicians. And an interesting question is, how did they get to be so? And the answer is there must have been schooling of some kind. There must have been training of some kind. A school for the arts, if you will, to parallel what we're doing in our church. Okay. Now, what I want to do to parallel what was just talked about the number, look at the number of singers that they've got. They've got 288. Anybody any good at math? Can you factor that by 12? That'd be 24. I think what probably was happening was there would be shifts. I don't know if it was a month at a time or if it was half a month at a time, but 24 people. Remember, the Levites were scattered all over the country. They would come to Jerusalem, serve in a cohort or a shift for some period of time, and there were 12 such cohorts, about 24 people in each one. I think that may be more the size. So the number that you talked about might be, if they ever do things in mass, you got 4,000 instrumentalists and you got 288 singers. Or possibly it could be you've got 4,000 to draw from, you've got 288 to draw from. I don't know. But it seems to be that some organization was put to this. And some very specific things were done to make sure that there was music, both performed, played on instruments, and also sung on the human voice to bring praise to God. Okay?
You know, what I see interesting is, you know, the word prophesy, like you were saying, yeah. It lends itself to being more of a maybe like prior to worship. It even sort of shows the steps of worship that we go through, mm-hmm. leading off with song always beforehand, like you were saying, inspiring others for the upcoming worship. So.
Okay. Now I want to go to the next part, and I want you to find Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. You were just in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. The very next ones are Nehemiah, Esther, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Esther. So just a couple of books later. Find Ezra, Nehemiah. Find Nehemiah 12, and as soon as you found it, hold your place there and back up one book to Ezra and find Ezra chapter 3. Hold a place in Nehemiah 12, and then find Ezra chapter 3. What I want to do is lay a contrast. First verse of Ezra chapter 3, seventh month came after the Israelites had been resettled in their towns. Resettled from what? Babylon has destroyed Jerusalem. Babylon has destroyed the temple. The people have all been carried off into exile. 70 years have gone by. A remnant has been allowed to return. 7 months after that remnant had come back, they gathered as one person in Jerusalem. And it says there, verse 2, some of the leaders set out rebuilding the altar. Verse 3, they erected the altar on its old site in spite of their fear of the people of the country. People had come into this place to take the land over since the Israelites had been carried away into captivity. The land was then open. People had come in to take it over. Those people didn't want the Israelites to come back. They wanted to keep the land themselves. So they faced a threat if they tried to rebuild the center of the community of Israel. They would face a threat. But they did it anyway. They erected an altar on its old site, and on it they presented burnt offerings to the Lord. And it talks about how they did that. Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, they began presenting burnt offerings to the Lord, even though the foundations of the temple of the Lord had not yet been, mine says laid, it means relaid. They have not yet begun to rebuild the temple, but they're already starting to have the sacrificial system. Now, in the next few verses, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, they talk about rebuilding, the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple. And if you look at verse 10, when they finished laying the foundations, then they had a celebration. And in that celebration, I'm still in verse 10, it says the priests were there in their robes, and what did the priests do?
Came
forward with their trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David. Verse 11, they chanted praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, because for Israel, they said, He is good, God is, and everlasting in His faithful love. Going on in verse 11, the people raised a mighty shout of praise to the Lord. Why? The foundations of the temple. The temple had not been rebuilt, but the foundations had been laid. Now it's the next verse I want you to look at. Verse 12, verse 13. Many of the older priests, Levites, and heads of family who had seen the first temple, what did they do?
Wept.
And it uses an adverb, an adjective or an adverb. Wept how? Very loudly. Why? Because they were seeing the foundations of the temple and they remembered the first one. But many others did what?
Shouted
for joy. What do you see? An intergenerational difference. They're both seeing exactly the same thing, but they see it differently. This is what Travis was talking about this morning in part. The older people see what's here and they weep because of what's been lost. The younger folks see what is here and they shout with joy because what is now here wasn't here before.
It's almost kind of like the election last month. The whole change.
Yeah.
People really focusing on what was going to be new. And now the older people are seeing what's going to be taken from.
Now look at verse 13. The older priests wept. Priests, Levites, and heads of family who had seen the first temple wept very loudly. Many others shouted aloud for joy, so that no one could distinguish the noise of the joyful shout from the noise of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly, both joyfully and in weeping, that the noise could be heard far away. Okay? Nehemiah.
Also being just an expression of how people really express themselves. Because I see some people who are touched by something that they're viewing with somebody else, and it is a joyous thing. And others, it is such a humbling thing where they just so sense the Spirit of God, as the others do, but just express it through weeping that is a holy weeping.
Maybe, but watch what comes in Nehemiah. Come back to Nehemiah, and I want you to see where this goes. Nehemiah comes in. The temple foundations have been built, but the city is not protected. How do you protect a city in those old days? Build a wall around it. Nehemiah came in, the walls had not been built, partly because of all the threats from the people who were in the country, who had come into the country while the Israelites had been taken out. They all said, you try to put those walls up, and we're going to kill you all. We'll let you be there as long as you have no protection. That way you can't really stop us from doing whatever we want. Nehemiah came in. Do you remember how long it took him to get the walls built? 52 days. 52 days. The walls were completely built. And what I'm going to take you to is the celebration. Verse 27, chapter 12 of Nehemiah. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, here's another dedication service. It's not too much longer after the first one. Maybe a few years, maybe a decade or two, but it's not too long. At the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem, the Levites were sent for. Do you see that? Wherever they lived, to come to Jerusalem. The Levites, remember, were scattered around among all the people. They were called to come to Jerusalem and joyfully perform the dedication with what? Mine says hymns of thanksgiving. Do you see that? So they're singing. And songs to the accompaniment of
cymbals, harps, and lyres.
Our same list from way back when. Everybody see that? Accordingly, the Levitical singers, what does that mean, the Levitical singers? The singers who were Levites, that's what that means. Assembled from the district, tells you where all they came from. Verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves, they then purified the people, and then the gates, and then the wall. Verse 31, in my translation, it begins with the word I. Yours, if it doesn't have I as the first word, it's going to come pretty soon. Who wrote this book? Nehemiah. The I there means Nehemiah is beginning to speak. Nehemiah says, I then made the leaders of Judah come on to the top of the wall and appointed two large choirs. One made its way along the top of the wall to the right, and the next six or seven verses, five or six verses, tell you who's in that choir. Tail end of verse 36 tells you that the scribe Ezra, he's the one who got there first, led that group. Verse 38, what does it say?
The other choir.
The choir went to the left. What have we just built? You guys know anything about music? What have we just built?
Stereo.
Uh-huh. That's a very good way of putting it. In musical terms, it's called an antiphonal choir. But basically, it's stereo. And this isn't the first one that you find. This isn't the first one you find. In preparation for the day that I tell you about the other one, I will tell you, choirs can sing, but they can do something else as well. What else can choirs do as they're leading out in some kind of worship service? They can sing. What can they do? They can speak. Or they can shout. If you look in the Bible, you find all three. And the first antiphonal choir that I can find anything about it, they were speaking. There's another one. It's not an antiphonal choir. It's more or less a all-the-way-around choir. And they shout. And then there's this one where they sing. I'm showing you the third one. There's actually two before this. And we'll see those on another day. All right? So you got an antiphonal choir. Now, just for fun, verse 40, the two choirs finished doing their thing. They took their places in the temple of God. I'm thinking they took their places where they're on the wall, sort of overlooking where the temple grounds were. And then it says in verse 40 who the priests were who came in with their trumpets. Don't look at their names, just count them. How many priests were there? I counted seven. And right after it come, they call these the singers. Now, I suspect they had 288 singers to draw from or more. These may be the leaders, the section leaders, or something like that. But how many singers do they list?
Eight.
If it's just them, that's a double quartet. And then it lists the big one. Jezreiah Honecker. Did you see that one?
Tail end
of verse 42. Your translation may not have Honecker in there, but I know.
Jezreiah the director.
Yeah, it doesn't say. Oh, your translation doesn't say Honecker there, huh? Okay.
Can I write it in?
Yeah, I think you should. Okay.
Looks good.
Now, I think this is something nice. This is something nice. People are immortalized in the scriptural reference for faithfulness in leading in worship. And it mentions this because good things don't usually happen in music unless somebody's in charge. And I like the fact that they listed the director. I think we should recognize that's sometimes hard work to make cats herd themselves and go all in one direction. Okay. Now, let's keep reading. You ready? Verse 42, there were the singers. The singers sang loudly under the direction of Jezreiah Honecker. There were great sacrifices offered that day, and the people rejoiced, God having given them good reason for rejoicing. The women and the children rejoiced too. Now look at that last phrase. What does it say? The joy of Jerusalem could be heard from far away. Back in Ezra, there was a generational disconnect. And what the witnesses heard was confusion. Somehow now, Nehemiah and Ezra are working together. Ezra's still there. This is not Nehemiah on his own. This is Ezra and Nehemiah working together. They've finally done what most Bible records don't mention. They've actually rebuilt the foundations. They've rebuilt the walls. They've also rebuilt the people. And now the people are beginning to speak with a voice that can be heard. Churches that have a generational disconnect or any other kind of disconnect, they usually, their witness is impaired. If we can find a way that we're all working together, our witness can be heard by people who are outside the walls. The joy of Jerusalem could be heard a long way away. The noise could be heard from far, far away. I see a contrast between those two, and that's what I'm calling your attention. Now, that's what I was...
It's called noise this time. It's called the sound of rejoicing.
Mm-hmm. It's called the sound of joy this time. It's called noise before. That was what I was talking about. I see that contrast. So whatever interpretation back there, I connect that to this and think something was happening there that it wasn't what it needed to be yet. I understand all the sources of that, and I think all of those are things that you just have to work through, and it's hard work to do that.
Well, they've been in exile. They hadn't been teaching their children. Mm-hmm. Walking by the wayside, when they rise, when they lie down.
Yeah.
None of that had gone on.
And I think that's what Judy was talking about a little while ago about the student ministry here. Let me take you just a little bit further to the book of Job. There's one verse. I want you to see this, and especially I want you to see how it's phrased. Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. Verse 1, this is not the verse we're headed for. We're heading for a verse later on in the chapter, but this will give you the context. What has happened to Job? He's lost his wealth. He's lost his children. He's lost his health. Things are just awful and horrible. And here's how he puts it. Now I'm the laughingstock of people who are younger than I am and whose parents I would have disdained to put with the dogs guarding my flocks. I'm just being ridiculed. Verse 29. I have become a brother to the jackal and a companion to the ostrich. Solitary creatures. My skin has turned black on me. My bones are burned with fever. Now, verse 31. My translation reads it this way. My harp is tuned to dirges. My pipe, my flute, is tuned to the voice of mourners. How does yours read that?
Mourning and wailing.
Mourning and wailing.
My lyre is turned to mourning, my pipe to the voice of those who...
Does it say turned or tuned? Mine says tuned. Tell me this. There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs, that says something like, it's not a good thing to sing a happy song to someone who is experiencing deep grief. There will become a time for that, but the time is not when they're in the middle of the grief. In music, there are different keys that you can play. You can have major keys, and you can have what? Minor keys. And the minor keys can express something that is not uplifting and positive, but can be recognizing sorrow and other things. My harp is tuned to sadness or dirges. My flute is tuned to the voice of mourners. I found that a very interesting verse and one that I think touches on some of what we're dealing with. Okay? Now, let me take you to a real interesting place, Isaiah chapter 5. And in order for me to do this right, I need to set a little bit of context. Okay? I need to set a little bit of context. First of all, notice how it starts. The prophet sings a song. He says, I sing a song of my beloved, the song of my friend for his vineyard. And by the time you get to the end I think you can take a look at verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord God of hosts is the house of Israel, the people of Judah, the plant he cherished. He expected fair judgment, but found injustice. He expected uprightness, but found cries of distress. He talks about a vineyard that a gardener carefully waters and plants and prunes, and all he gets is sour grapes. And he says, what would a gardener do to such a vineyard? And the answer is, he'd dig it up. Take down the hedges that have protected it. And that's what the prophet is saying. Israel is in for some awfully hard times. Look at verse 8. How does it begin? My translation, it begins, woe to those. Some translation, it begins, woe to you. Do you see that? I'd like you to do something silly for me. Hold up one finger. Hold up one finger. Look at verse 11. What do you see starting at that verse? I see the same thing. Hold up a second finger and keep increasing the number of fingers as we walk through here. Verse 18. Verse 20. Verse 21. Verse 22. Okay? I get six, do you? In the Old Testament especially, again to some degree in the book of Revelation, numbers take on significance. The number 3 is associated with the divine, possibly an echo or a recognition of the Trinity. When you think of the created order, the number 4 seems to be primarily associated with that. The echoes of that are still with us. I'm going to go to the four corners of the earth, or I'm going to fling this to the four winds. That 4 talks about the created order. So if you put 4 and 3 together, either multiply it to get 12 or add it to get 7, those become numbers that imply completeness. The number 7 implies completeness. How many did we find?
6.
Something's incomplete. And somebody who knew this, who read this, would understand, wait a minute, there should have been a 7th one. Where's the 7th one? I want to skip down to verse 1 of chapter 6. If you've been in here a while, you may have heard me do this before. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. His train filled the sanctuary. Above him stood seraphs, each one with 6 wings. Verse 3, they were shouting these words to each other, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. One of the great hymns that we have in our hymnal starts that same way. His glory fills the whole earth. The doorposts shook at the sound of their shouting, verse 4 says, and the temple was full of smoke. And I said,
woe is me.
When the prophet's finger quits pointing at everybody else and starts to point at himself, when the prophet includes himself, woe to those, woe to those, woe to those, but woe to me too. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King. And he says, one of the seraphs flew to me holding a live coal that had taken off the altar, and it touched my mouth, and it said, look, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been removed. Your sin is forgiven. And then, and I suspect only then, the prophet says, and I heard the Lord, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Now, back in the middle of that, that's the big picture. I want to go pick out a little detail, look for the second of the woe to those, second of the woe to yous. That was verse 11. Can you find that one? I do not know what to make of this. I do not know what to make of this. I simply point it out to you. Woe to those who get up early to go after strong drink and who stay up late at night inflamed with wine. For them, nothing but harp and lyre and tambourine and flute and wine for their drinking bouts. What did you hear extra mixed in? When music is misused, it can carry you down instead of lifting you up. And that is a great danger. And the same instruments that lead in God's praise can be used to lead in totally different things. There's a place in Scripture we will see on another day that says harps and lyres are lifeless. It is not until a player plays them that you know what they're going to play. That is a powerful thought. But if you look, I don't think it says, if you see a tambourine going, ooh, ooh, baby, that's going to be bad, you better get away. I don't think it's saying anything about it, but I do know a tambourine is used, I think, to tell you somebody is taking all the same pieces, the voices, the instruments, but they're using them for something totally different. Let me take you two places very quickly. Amos chapter 5. Amos is one of the little books in the minor prophets in between Ezekiel and Daniel and Matthew. See if you can find Amos. See if you can find chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 21. The focus is later, but I'm going to start reading at verse 21 so that we can get some perspective. Amos 5, starting at verse 21. The prophet is quoting God. God is speaking to his people. I despise your festivals. I take no pleasure in your solemn assemblies. When you bring me burnt offerings, your oblations, I do not accept them, and I do not look at your communion sacrifices of fat cattle. Spare me the din of your chanting. Let me hear none of your strumming on lyre. Verse 24. But let justice flow like water, and uprightness like a never-failing stream. If music, even music that we think is praise music, isn't really drawing us close to God, you can almost hear God saying, if the music doesn't mean much to you, it's not going to mean much to me. And I think that's an echo of what you just saw back in Isaiah. Now, let me try to put you in contact with the positive way of saying this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've got two more things to do and we'll be finished with this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm starting at verse 15. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Sometimes it's a little easier to find 1 and 2 Corinthians. Verse 15. Paul is speaking, so be very careful about the sort of lives you lead. Live like intelligent and not like senseless people. Make the best of the present time, for it is a wicked age. This is why you must not be thoughtless, but must instead recognize what is the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine. That's simply dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you remember, if you've been in here a while, this was the day I talked about a DUI means you're driving, you're living under the influence of alcohol. What this is calling for is to live your life under the influence of the Spirit, not live your life under the influence of alcohol. Now, the next verse is the one that sort of completes the thought, verse 19. Sing psalms and what?
Hymns.
And what?
Spiritual songs.
My translation says inspired songs. Do you get why those two words mean the same? Spiritual songs come from the Spirit inspires. That little phrase, you can almost hear the words have a similarity. Sing psalms and hymns and inspired songs or spiritual songs where? When you're together. When you're in community. And where else? Bobby, Sydney, you just said it. In your hearts. When you're together, sing them in groups. When you're alone, sing them privately in your heart. Sing psalms and hymns and inspired songs among yourselves and singing and chanting to the Lord in your hearts. Always and everywhere, giving thanks to God who is our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody in the first hour says, does this mean we should never sing secular songs? I don't think so. But it says we ought to be careful. The balance ought to tip heavily towards songs that bring us closer to God. The songs that come to our mind, the ones we hum and think about, they need to be ones that are positive, not neutral, and surely not negative. And there's enough negative ones around right now in our culture. Yeah.
My translation says singing the melody to the Lord with all your heart. And I think that was something we were just mentioning earlier.
Yeah.
It's not so much whether it was singing in tune
or. I love them.
That it's with everything we have in us, and not necessarily, you know, just singing it because it's a nice tune, or, but there's got to be emotion.
I like that phrase, making melody. I had forgotten that. Mine didn't say all of that. Making melody to the Lord. And with all our hearts. Now, I want to finish. I started in Genesis. I want to finish in Revelation. We're going to do this quickly. I want you to go to Revelation 18. Something happens, and there's two different reactions to it. One reaction comes in 18, one reaction comes in 19. I'm not going to show you the part in 19. We're just going to look in 18. Revelation 18, after this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority given to him. The earth shone with his glory. At the top of his voice, he shouted, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Babylon the great has fallen. Verse 4, another voice I heard from heaven. And I heard it say, come out, my people. Come out away from her, so that you do not share in her crime, so that you do not have the same plagues to bear. Verse 9, there will be weeping and mourning for her by the kings of earth. Verse 10, they kept themselves at a safe distance, but they mourned for this great city. Verse 11, there will be weeping and distress over her among the traders of the earth. If you look at the list of what they traded in, the list finishes with the bodies and souls of men were what they traded in. Verse 15, the traders who had made a fortune out of her will be standing at a safe distance. Did you get that? Some of the people who had been profiting from this, they're mourning, but they're at a safe distance. Tail end of verse 17, all the captains and seafaring men, sailors, and all those who made a living from the sea, what did they do? They kept a safe distance. And in the tail end of verse 19, mourn for this great city. Verse 21, a powerful angel picked up a boulder like a great millstone, and as he hurled it into the sea, he said, that is how the great city of Babylon is going to be hurled down, never to be seen again. And in the next two verses, 22 and 23, four things are said that will never be seen again. Verse 4, come out from among her, my people. Come out from among her. When God pulls his faithful people out, what does the world no longer have? Verse 22, verse 23, never again will be seen. What are the four things? Number one, the song of harpists and minstrels. Minstrels, if I recall correctly, are people who sang while they accompanied themselves in some way. I think he's talking about singing and playing. And it's harps and it's lyres again. Still in verse 22, never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you, or the sound of the handmill be heard. Verse 23, never again will shine the light of the lamp in you. Never again will be heard in you the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. Never again. Four things. Let's take the last one and maybe you can start to see what's going on here. Who is the bridegroom? Who is the bride? The bride is the church. The bridegroom is Jesus. What is no longer to be heard? Their voices. The word that God sends. The word that God sends. Jesus was the word incarnate. He sends his word, and he sends his word through his people, as well as through his son, and through the scripture that talks about his son. Never again will that be heard. Back up one. Never again will shine the light of the lamp in you. In Matthew, Jesus said to his people, you have a lamp, you have a light. Don't put it under a bushel, let it be seen. What's that light? That's your witness. The word will no longer be there. The witness will no longer be there. Back up to the first one. Never again in you will be heard the song of harpists and singers and lyre players. That's worship. Never again. If God's people are taken out of this world, what's gone? God's word is gone. God's witness is gone. God's worship is gone. What's the last one? That craftsman. When we come back, I'm working towards being able to talk about spiritual gifts. spiritual gifts, skills that God gives us, abilities to do things, the work of God's people stops. Revelation talks about a day coming when God takes his people out. How that's going to happen, I don't know. But when God's people come out of earth, what's gone? God's word is gone. The work of God's people is gone. The witness of God's people is gone. And the worship of God by God's people is gone. And the hope of the world is gone. Music runs all the way through the Bible. That's where we'll end for today. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll pick up this place next week. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to think about how music is used by you and by us in building the relationship between us. I especially thank you that we can use our voices and we can use our ability to play instruments to bring glory and praise to you. And I pray that you would bless the work that we're doing now to take a close look at the words we say and the way that we say those so that these will be acceptable and pleasing to you and not meaningless to us and therefore meaningless to you. Teach us how to become closer to you, how to work for you in our work day, week, and how to be always supportive and encouraging of each other as you support and encourage each of us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.